Turn your Bibles, reveal to Jude. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jude. And we're looking here in verse number 11. We're to this point. Brother Jude writing here, the Apostle Jude, we believe, writing and exhorting us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Certain men crept unawares, and our brother used some general references to some individuals, groups of individuals, in that those that were delivered from Egypt, the Lord destroyed them that believed not. We know some particulars about that because of the Old Testament scriptures. The angels that kept not their first estate, and because of disbelief, they didn't believe the Lord, their sin against God. And the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, how it was that the Lord destroyed them because of their wickedness and their diabolical indifference and their diabolical work against what God says is right. They went the exact opposite way. Now, the brother says they're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion. Verse number 8, speak evil of dignities. And an example of Michael there about how we should handle ourselves with our conversation and our speech. And then we come here in verse 10, they speak evil of those things that they know not. Why? Because they're not spiritual. They don't have the spirit. They're dead. And spiritual things are not understood by these that would creep in unawares, these that have disobeyed as the scriptures brought out. And then now in verse number 11, he's going to get specific. He's going to start calling names, if you will, and referring to some in the scripture that we might understand more about what this way is and how we can look on to see, we do have a responsibility as members of the Lord's church and here together, covenant together in this church, to be fruit inspectors. I failed to announce it, Brother Nicky. You reminded me and I forgot. We as a church are going through our doctrinal statement on Wednesday nights, and we are looking and pursuing to add to that an article that's relative to the family. Okay, and so want every church member to know that. Be here in the services so you can be a part of that. We'll namely deal with that on Wednesday nights. We stand as the Lord's people and as the Lord's church. We stand in the truth and what's right. And we're to be a witness of that unto the world. These that are here, woe unto them. They've gone after the way of Cain. Okay. And so as a church member, know that we're doing this work and adding this article, looking to add this article about the family and things relative to the family. Okay. Stop. And then, we stand in the truth of God's word and all that, but these here that are mentioned here in Jude verse 11, they have not. They go away from what the Lord says, okay? And so we're looking here this afternoon, woe unto them. Verse 10, let's read that to bring it in context. But those speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. The contrast to that is we as a people of the Lord, we know the truth. We know what God says. We're to hold that forth and live it. Okay? And you know what? In that, we won't be defiled. We'll be blessed. We'll be helped. And so will our posterity. So will our children, grandchildren, and so on in the generations to come. But he says about these, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or doubt of Kori, or that is Korah, as it is rendered in the Old Testament scriptures. This afternoon, we want to take a look at this way of Cain. We want to take a look at that. Turn your Bible's will to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to take a look at this with the Lord's help this afternoon. This way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain. Let us not be found in the way of Cain. We had preached a message here a few Sundays ago about the way that we are on, what the world sees, what our witness is, and how it is that we who are saved by the Lord found in that way as others look on and said, oh, they're nuts. They do things that just don't make sense. They do things that hurt themselves. They cut themselves short in the pursuit of the world. And they see this way. They see our obedience. They see our trying to live and follow after Christ on the narrow way. The Lord Jesus Christ is that narrow way. And how it is that what we see is we see the Lord. We're looking to follow the Lord. And so there are ways in the Scripture. There are paths in the Scripture. We want to take a look this afternoon about this way of Cain. In chapter 4 of Genesis, in verse number 1, the Scripture says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And I found it interesting that that's there. But what is that? Well, notice verse number 15 of the previous chapter. What was the promise of God? "And I will put enmity," that's hatred, "between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, "and," it's a twofold fare, "and between thy seed and her seed." Okay, so I'm scriptural. I hate snakes. All right, we're talking about that earlier today. Brother Nikki and I agree, the only good snake's a dead snake. All right, but then this is also speaking about the seed of the woman and how that would be Christ, and there would be enmity, there would be hatred between the Lord and Satan. Okay, what's it say? Listen carefully to what it says. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Listen, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, she's looking for a man. She's looking for a man-child to come. That's going to be the answer. She was beguiled by this serpent, Satan, indwelling the serpent, possessing the serpent. And the Lord said the answer to that is there's going to come a seed from the woman, and he's going to bruise the head of the serpent, but it's going to bruise his heel. And so they say there, they declared, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." They had expectation from the Lord early, didn't they? Now, we know it's some 4,000 years before the his that is mentioned there came. But they held on to the promise of God, didn't they? They held to and believed the gospel as it had been revealed unto them. God was going to send one that would do that. Find that interesting. Verse number 2, "And she bare again his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Both things honorable, aren't they? Both things necessary. In and of themselves, their vocation, there's not a thing wrong with their vocation. Not at all. It was what they had and what they were given, if you will, what they were instructed in. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." So these men are grown. They're old enough to be able to do this work, at least. And I believe at this point, there is a habit. There is a repetition of bringing offering before the Lord. And what is it that these boys have, these young men have, Cain and Abel? What is it that they have? Well, they have what they were taught by their father, don't they? They have what they were taught by Adam. And I believe that Adam taught his children to obey God. He'd been down that road of disobedience. And I believe that Adam taught his children to obey God. I believe that Adam taught his children, taught his sons that marriage was right. Hear that? Marriage between a man and a woman was right. And I believe that he taught his children to work. Amen? God taught him to work. He taught his children to work. I believe that he taught them to pray and petition the Lord and to worship the Lord. I believe that that was given to Adam, and he passed that on to his sons. He taught them the right way. But it says here, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." Cain is going to change the plan. When we change the plan, when we change the order, when we change the way of the Lord, look out. Doom, destruction, death, misery, and woe. Brother Jude just said it. Didn't we read that? "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." The way of Cain. That's what we're considering here. So Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He was a tiller of the ground, it says in verse number 2. He brought what he brought forth. He got to a point that he was tired of trading with his brother. I believe, you know, and I know there's an element of supposition there, but I think that that's legitimate. I think that's appropriate. The Lord slew the animal to clothe Adam and Eve and his wife, and I think that that set up a pattern of the offerings that they offered to the Lord. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I believe that that is the case. And it goes on to say here, And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So Cain's bringing a sacrifice from the ground, and Abel is bringing a living sacrifice from the firstlings, the first fruit, if you will, of his flock, and of the fat thereof. Now, I think that alludes to and tells about the best. He brought the best of what he had first to the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. There it is, men being wroth, angered. This is anger going into action. I think you see that in that word of wrath or wroth being used in the scriptures. We're talking about not just something burning within, but it's going to yield something physically. He was angry about the whole thing. Angry at who? Well, namely at God. Why? Because he wasn't accepted in his own way. He thought he should be. And Cain was very wroth, and what happens? His countenance fell. Now, I'll give you this. I thought this was a good thought. Gill says this. In Cain, having full expectation that his offering would be received of the Lord, he was happy and cheerful, thought he had everything going his way. He would offer this new kind of sacrifice and the best of what he had grown and everything. And God would accept that. He had great expectations. And he came and offered that. And I believe he sees that Abel's offering of something that's alive, which is given by God. Oh, yeah, Abel tended the sheep, but did he grow the sheep? Did he give life to the sheep? Did he cause them to multiply and be healthy? No. Was there blood in the turnips and the watermelon and the leek and whatever corn and whatever Cain brought? No. But the whole problem with the situation of man's falling and Adam falling is that blood needed to be at hand because of sin. And that was the reason that an animal sacrifice was appropriate, not to gain forgiveness, but to again show forward what the Lord would do in himself in giving himself a sacrifice. The Lord's not represented by corn and beans and okra and tomatoes and watermelon and that. He's not represented in that. He's represented by a lamb, because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so his countenance falls. Brother Gill says that in that his countenance fell. And what is typical when if we go from elation and think that we're doing good and we're happy and we have a maybe even a little conceitedness going and all that, and then we find out it's something different, what happens with us? Don't we just naturally look down? And it says his countenance fell. It goes from smiling and grinning and giggles to corners down. And Brother Gill's thought is that in his countenance falling, he looked down to the earth. Look down to self rather than toward heaven where he ought to be looking to the Lord. See, we're going to see here in the way of Cain, mentioned it this morning, Cain is willful. Cain wants his way no matter what. Cain is sinning against his God and Creator, and he's riled about it. He's wroth about it. He will not let it go, and it's going to bring a condemnation upon him, and he's going to be found to be sorrowful in the result of his sin. But he's not repentant, because he's angry and mad at everybody. Because he wants his way. His way. His way. The way of Cain. His countenance fell. Look at this. Look at the graciousness and mercy of the Lord. The Lord didn't say, all right, Cain, there you go. Have at it. You know what? There's no Bible in this day. But you know what the Lord does? The Lord takes time to talk to Cain. Isn't that what it says? Verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain. That's what happened. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7. Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you obey, if you'll obey what I've taught your daddy and what your daddy's taught you and what I've taught you through your daddy, won't you be accepted? If you obey, won't you be accepted? But you got to believe it's for real to obey. Again, we come back to the Word of God and we come back to faith, don't we? To hearken to the Word of the Lord, to hear it and to believe it from within. Do you think Abel doubted? Hey, Cain, I'm going to trade you this sheep for some corn over here. I'm going to take some of your corn. That looks really good. And I'm going to offer that for a sacrifice this time. Abel didn't doubt, did he? Look what it says over here about Abel. Now hold your place here in Genesis 4. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, I hate not to bring this in as we deal with the faithfulness of our brother. And it's just simple in that he believed the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, at the beginning of this honor roll of faith, the scripture says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Does that mean he did real well at preparing it? That his expertise at preparing the sacrifice was better than Cain? No, it's talking about the excellent sacrifice of brother Abel was that he obeyed God. Obedience. Submission. I think I might have a better way, but you know what? God says this is the way. That my way's no good. I'm going to do what God says. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He believed God. Not doubt God, but believed God. God testifying of his gifts, right? And by it, he being dead yet speaketh, some 6,000 years later. The testimony and witness of Abel is that he's obedient. He was obedient. Back in Genesis 4, why are you wroth? The Lord, God said unto Cain, he came to him. He said, not by the scripture, but the Lord spoke to him and warned him. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You know what, Cain? You can take this thing and you can compound it. And this is the word of the Lord coming straight to him. You know this book, this Bible, is God's word straight from eternity in heaven to you? To you and me, individually, each individual. This isn't a wholesale kind of thing. This is God's word to the individual. Better hear it. Better believe it. Better receive it. It'll be by this book that sinners will be judged. It'll be by this book that sinners will be judged by the Savior. He said, sin lieth at the door. You can take this and you can compound it. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, you're the firstborn. You're set up that Abel, as your younger sibling, will the way it's ordered, the way it's structured, is that if you will lead well and do well and follow after the truth that I've given your daddy and by that given to you, if you just follow what I say, you'll have a blessing. Your brother will be there under you. Sin lieth at the door. You going to compound this, or are you going to take what I have given you and you're going to throw it away? If thou doest well, thou shalt be shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You could keep on going. See, one sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin. We're going to see that in this man's life. We see here, I'm not saying that none of Cain's descendants weren't saved, because the Lord's able to save anybody. But you know what we see here? We see here the beginning of the line of unbelief. The beginning of the line of unbelief. We see it right here. And how many people are on the earth at this time? Not a whole lot. But unbelief of God. Unbelief. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The order is there. You've got blessing at hand. You're the firstborn. I believe that's what that's talking about. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He murdered him. He murdered Abel. What had Abel done to him? Nothing. Isn't it something? I was reading a little bit about what some think about this. And, you know, can you believe that there's actually some that would think, and this is just the depravity of man, there were some that think that Abel rose up against Cain and Cain kind of killed Abel in self-defense. Isn't that crazy? That's Satan trying to get in and meddle with the Word of God. And does the Word of God tell us that? No, Cain just took his hands or whatever was in his hands, and he had had enough of the righteous witness of following God. Isn't that something? How one having faith in the Lord, a child of God, would rile so others just by their trying to be faithful to the Lord? Do you think that Abel would have been glad to raise a sacrifice, a lamb that Cain could have used as a sacrifice? Do you think Abel would have held back? I don't see that. I pray that I would think that Abel would be willing to give him one. See, Cain's disobedience was willful. It was just flat willful. God says this is the way it would be. This is the pattern of what's accepted. And Cain says, I want to do it some other way. And I'm so bothered by it. And God has come and talked to me about it straight. And I just can't stand this. And he kills his brother. His brother's the only one that he can take it out on. He slew him. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, you are. We're to do well by our neighbor, aren't we? Doesn't the Lord Jesus say we should love our neighbor as ourselves? You know, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, how about our nearest of kin? Amen? We're not to love their way, not to love their wickedness or their sin, but their soul indeed has value. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, you know what? You and I, in a sense, are a keeper of our brother to bring the gospel to them and the truth of God's word to them. The Lord has put them in our lives so that we may do so. We're not off the hook. I think this can be seen in what the Lord deals with Ezekiel about being a watchman. There's an element of that that applies to me as pastor. A pastor of this church in this region. But it applies to us as the children of the Lord about warning with the message that we have from the Lord. I know not. Now he began to lie. Sin lies at the door. Now he's lying, isn't he? He knew where he was. He was right where he left him or right where he buried him. And he's lying to God directly. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You know, did the Lord know that Cain killed his brother? Was that a secret to God? Do you have to come and ask Cain so God would know? See, the Lord already knew. Look at the mercy of the Lord. Here's one more time, one more opportunity for Cain to repent. Because it's only after this that the Lord says, "What is this that thou hast done?" Cain wouldn't own up to it before God. You see that? The Lord was long-suffering. One more time, one more question. You hear that? You know, that's the way the Lord is with sinners. He's long-suffering, but one day that's going to come to an end. One day it's going to come to an end. He said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." God knew exactly what he had done. But Cain needed to know, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was, but Adam needed to know where he was. "Cain, where's your brother? Come straight with me about your brother." And he didn't, did he? He didn't repent. But he was willful. He enjoyed it. It's what he wanted to pursue. He wanted his way, the way of Cain. So the Lord knew, and the Lord revealed that to him. And then the Lord says, puts this curse upon him. "When thou tillest the ground," verse 12, "it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Listen to this. "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Not, "Lord, forgive me." "Lord, is there yet mercy for a murderer? Lord, will you help me and turn me and change me?" No. What we find Cain is remorseful. He's gone willfully after what he wanted to do, and now he's whining and squirming and crying that he's in the midst of what his sin has brought him. It's the whole difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is you're squirming under the fire and under the heat, and you're crying, and you and I don't want the pain of what our sin has brought us, rather than saying, "I was wrong, I was wicked, I'm guilty, forgive me. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but forgive me." No, instead we say, "Oh, this is too hard to bear. I didn't know sin would do this to me. I didn't know sin would go this far. I didn't know that the effects of lying to God and killing my brother would bring me to this. My punishment is greater than I can bear." Sinner, your punishment is indeed greater than you can bear, because you'll bear it without Christ, and you go out of this life into hell. You'll bear it in hell and the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Why do you think there's gnashing of teeth in hell right now? Why do you think that there's wailing in hell right now? They are remorseful for their sin. They didn't know that their sin would bring them to that, and they don't like it, and they don't want it, but there is nothing they can do about it. Not repentance, but sorry they got caught. That's the way of Cain. That is the way of Cain. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day," verse 14, "from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." You know, do I hear a hint there that Cain is saying almost, "This is your fault"? If you just wouldn't do this to me, this wouldn't be the case for me. And he believes what the Lord tells him is going to be. But rather than asking forgiveness, rather than repenting, rather than turning from his wicked way, he just wants to live in his wicked way. And he now wants to be the victim. We live in a day like that too, don't we? It makes me ill. They put a man to death. And they put him to sleep in this day with this cocktail, drugs that they give them to execute them. A fellow they put to death this past week, can't remember the state, killed two people in cold-blooded murder. And now people are whining and crying about him going to sleep and then dying and going off into eternity. And it took a couple hours for it to happen. There was no mercy on his part for those two that he shot dead. And God says that a man that kills another man in murder and cold blood like that, his life should be taken. I think, well, we ought to go just back to the firing squad and let that be it. But there's people, they moan and carry on and whine. But had he not killed those people in cold blood, he would not be dead himself. How is it that he's the victim? He's not the victim. He's the perpetrator. He's the wicked man that God says should be put to death by the government. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So the Lord says, Cain is a murderer, but you leave him alone. And it goes on to say here, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. There's great controversy about what that mark is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it would be a skin color thing or not. But understand, it can't come from Cain through Noah back through Ham. Okay? Understand that. Ham went to that part of Africa. He's of that Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem is pretty much the Asian to the east of the Middle East, going to the east. Japheth is where our ancestry comes, to the Europeans, and then Ham goes to the southwest, typically into Africa. And it's from Ham that those that are dark-skinned or darker-skinned or black come from. We can't say that the mark that the Lord put upon Cain was that he was made to be black. It can't come back through Noah. He's not in that line. But the Lord did set a mark upon him, that it, lest any finding him should kill him. And whatever the Lord did, he made it such that that would be the case. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, verse number 16, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, away from the presence of the Lord. Away, evidently, from that place where the Lord had set. You know, maybe there were the flaming sword and the cherubim kept the way of the garden until the Lord made the garden go away, however that was. Maybe that was the place that they would bring their offering. I don't know. But Cain isn't coming back to there. See what sin does? Sin always takes us away from the Lord, not nearer to Him. And God can't put up with sin. He won't put up for sin. He sure won't put up with sin in His children. Here is the Lord's dealing with, if you will, at this time, the Lord's the government. And the Lord's dealing with him, and he goes out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech. The way of Cain. Not the way of Cain is not listening to the Lord and hearkening to what it says. The way of Cain is not a way of repentance, but a way of remorse. The way of Cain is taking the truth of what sin does to us and making oneself the victim rather than the one that is guilty. The way of Cain. It's a way of death, isn't it? It's a way of death. In Proverbs chapter 14, and you know this, let's just turn over here and read it quickly. In Proverbs chapter 14, also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, we ran across these passages and do quote them from time to time otherwise, but in our study of Proverbs, here's the way of Cain. Proverbs 14:12, also 16:25, The scripture says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the way of Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone after the way of Cain. Also, we see in Psalms 14. Psalms 14. In Psalms 14 and also in Psalms 53, passages that are very, very similar. The scripture reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Understand and see there that there is in italics. The translators added that to help us. But the whole thought of the fool is no God. No God to reckon with. No God to hear, hearken to, or believe. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God to answer to. I don't want to offer the sacrifice the way God wants it offered. I don't want to honor the life of my brother and not take it. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's the way of Cain. That is indeed the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of sin against God and remorse. The way of Cain is not the way of repentance. May the Lord help us to see that. Back in Jude, just a couple more things I just want to bring in here relative to this. In 1 John chapter 3, we see here the apostle writing to us. And let's back up here to verse number 6. And some of this is about the new man that lives within. And then how the new man mortifies the deeds of the flesh. And how we are as his children to live. Verse number 6 of John 3, 1 John 3. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. How can that be? Well, it's by the new man. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And what's righteousness? Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Understand in salvation, the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. Do we claim our own way in salvation or we claim what the Lord's done for us? We claim his righteousness for us. And then as we serve and we walk with the Lord, what is the righteousness of the child of God? Is it not simply obedience of the Lord? We hear his word and we say, yes, that's what I want. And we follow him and do so in it. He tells us in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, this is speaking about the wrestling we have with the old man, verse number 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We seek to be like Christ and we pursue being like Christ. We fail being like Christ. And the way of the Lord and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ for the child of God is that we go to him in repentance, don't we? And he cleanses us. But the way of Cain is the way of remorse. If we say if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And understand, the Lord's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. But that's talking about how we deal with the old man. And then over here in John chapter 3, verse number 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you, verse 7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, as the Lord Jesus is. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And indeed he did. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's the new man. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. They're shown forth, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. The first rebel was Satan, right? The second rebel was Adam. And then you know what happens with sin? Adam did pass that on down to his son. And then that third rebel was Cain. And he hated his brother. And he disobeyed the Lord. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He followed after the way of Satan, didn't he? Slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain hated his brother simply because his brother obeyed the Lord, followed the Lord. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't let it be a big surprise. If for the child of God, for you and I to try to do what's right and stand in what's right, stand in the truth of God's word, and the world just pitch a fit about it. Because that's what happened with Cain. And then we're reminded of this. We read in Hebrews 11 about the testimony that Abel has all the way to today. And then we just want to read here in the latter part of the book of Hebrews. Let's read this and be reminded of that type that was there shown forth by Abel's sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and the apostle's wrapping this book up. He's coming to a conclusion. Let's back up to verse number 22. Look what the Lord's done for us in the church age, in this New Testament age. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's where that final assembly with the Lord is going to be spectacular. It's going to be wonderful. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because of that, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And the apostle's writing to the Jews to look to convince them about that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to everything in the law, ceremonial, sacrificial, even moral, and salvation in that. But the sacrifice of Abel, it was pointing to Christ. How could it be replaced with anything else? How could a bushel basket of corn or cantaloupe or watermelon or beans or tomatoes, how could that match the sacrifice of that lamb's blood that was shed and was offered there to the Lord? How could that typify Christ? It can't. But you know what? Abel's sacrifice was good because he was obedient, and that's what the Lord had given. That's what the Lord had given for their time, and that's what they needed to obey in. But you know what? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the best. That's the best. And that's what our brother is talking about here in this reference to brother Abel. In Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. May we be helped and blessed of the Lord to not go the way, the willful, doubtful, remorseful, non-repentant way of Cain.